I'm a little bit of an emotional person because I held him back for so many years until God got a hold of me. But before I get into what God's given me today, I want to share something with you out of Acts chapter 16. If you want to, you can turn there real quick. I'm not going to preach this to you. This is fresh from my reading. I'm reading through the book of Acts right now, and I was like, man, I love how God just meets you right where you're at and gives you something, some good dope. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says, Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. I'm going to stop right there real quick, but in, I think it was 2016, this couple showed up at HBF, and they were from Clinton, and Brian said, hey, I got this couple, I'd like for you to, I think somebody else introduced us to Travis and his wife, and we'd like for you to disciple them. And I was like, okay, yeah, that's awesome. We had a pretty good track record of running people off when it came to discipleship. So I was really shocked that they would ask us to disciple someone else. Like, man, you're not doing really good for the numbers of our church, you know. But we did. So we started discipling Travis and Jessica, and right away, it was pretty evident that God was doing something. And I did sleep last night. I don't know why I'm so emotional. But I believe that every person needs a Timothy. And even before I knew what God was doing in my life, we'd been through the Bible Institute, and a church planter was not even on my radar. It was on God's radar because he was orchestrating this whole thing in Clinton, with people living there, coming to Clinton or to Harrisonville for church, and more than just Travis and Jessica. They came to Harrisonville because they're like, there's no Bible believing church. Not that there's no Bible believing church. There's nobody that's really preaching the word in Clinton. So we're coming here, and that's why God burdened Brian to plant a church in Clinton. And so we started investing in them in our relationship. We had a really good relationship. We enjoyed hanging out together. We enjoyed busting the word together. And then the end of 2016, unbeknownst to me, there was a meeting that they were going to start this Bible study in Clinton, because there was 20 people that were living in and around Clinton that said, hey, let's start a Bible study here and see what happens. And my wife and my family were not even a part of it. And then we kept getting invited, and hey, just come check it out. And my heart was pretty hard towards Clinton, and it's mostly because my wife and her family, she has a lot of family from Clinton, and she was always like, man, I really want to move to Clinton. And it wasn't my idea, so my pride said, I don't want to move to Clinton. You know, that's not my idea, and I don't feel called to go to Clinton. And then God just kept pressing it upon us. And finally, we just went to the Bible study, and it was almost immediate that I was like, man, I fell right into God's trap. he had this all planned. They were praying diligently for a pastor to take over this Bible study and to see where it would go. And I didn't even know that. I didn't know what they were doing or what they were praying. And they weren't praying for me. There was, you know, they're probably praying, please don't, please just don't come, you know. But when we came, and it was evident, and so I started praying about it, and I was a little bit like Gideon and ignored it for a while and tried to suppress it. That's not for me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to move to Clinton. And I couldn't open the Bible without God directing my steps to go. And I just kept thinking about some of the conversations that Travis and I and his wife and my wife had around our kitchen table. About the need in Clinton. for the Word of God and for discipleship and for it to just be real. And you know, when you talk about it around a kitchen table, man, it just sounds so attractive and so sexy. And man, we can come up with these amazing ideas and how it's going to look and how we would do it. And let me just tell you, when you start doing it, when you put your hand to the plow, your ideas and sometimes even your vision is not God's. And it's humbling for that to happen. So I just want you to know that this man right here, he's a faithful dude. And he's helped me through a lot. So I just wanted to share kind of his story, and I'll gather my emotions, I promise, and we'll get going. But I just wanted to just kind of share his side of what we've been through.
I am not that faithful. I am a foolish man, like Brian said. And that's what God uses. And, you know, really, I don't like change. So I was like, I'm not going anywhere because I don't like change. That's sort of true. But in 2005, I got saved out of addiction. And, I mean, I've been drunk in church before in that time. In that very time, actually. High in church, probably. And, I mean, you got to meet people where they're at. It's ugly sometimes, and I was ugly. In 2010, 2011, I was in a Southern Baptist church, doing well, trying to be discipled, trying to learn the Bible, trying to get in friendships with people that didn't want to because I'm just a foolish man, you know. And I learned about rightly dividing the truth, or you know, the things that we teach, King James Bible. And I'm like, where can I get more? This started sharing it with people at my church, and they're like, dude, you got to get away from the cult. Who's mentioned the cult we were talking about? You got to get out of the cult. Where are you learning these things from? And the more I read, the more I'm like, this makes sense. This makes the Bible make sense. I got to know more about this. And a faithful dude named Dale Lytle, you know, was introducing me to it at the time and teaching me more about it. And something went down at my church. Sometimes I think when things happen in my life or in the lives of those around me, I think they're for me. I'm like, that's for me. You know, something went down at the church, and the pastor kind of got booted from the deacon board. And me and my wife were like, that's for us. We're learning these truths of the Bible, and they're not teaching them here. I think the Lord's given us the boot from this church, and we got to find a church. So we went all over town looking for a Bible-believing church. And there wasn't, I mean, there's Bible-believing churches, there's faithful people, there's good churches, but nobody's teaching doctrine, nobody's teaching King James Bible. And Dale, and I knew Heartland did, and Dale was like, you know, you should come there. And I'm like, man, I'm not driving 45 minutes to church. I mean, but then he was like, how far do you drive to work? I'm like, an hour and a half. He's like, you can't drive 45 minutes one day a week to go to a Bible-believing church, but you can drive 3 hours for work, you know, a day. So he convicted me, and I went into that church. This is, hopefully this is short. I just want to get this out of the way, because this is what Brad is talking about. I walk in, meet Pastor Brian. The message was basically a message that was strong on the prayer. Me and my wife sat for the first prayer, and there was more doctrine in that prayer than there was in any church that we visited. I was like, we just looked at each other. We didn't have to say anything. We're like, yeah, this is where we need to be. And a couple weeks later, we met Brian and kind of talked to him and told him we were from Clinton. And we were like, you know, I felt bad about being outside of a local church in my local area, whatever. And he was like, I know why you're here. I don't know if you remember saying that or not, but you're like, I know exactly why you're here. And I'm like, how does this guy know why I'm here? I don't even know why I'm here. I don't know if that had anything to do with it. Maybe it's just what she said at the time. But then we go to Sunday school for the first time, or whatever you call them, your groups. Bible fellowships, and the couple right in front of us, I was kind of ashamed to say I'm from Clinton, because, you know, I believed in being local in my church, and they were from Clinton also, right in front of us in Bible fellowship. And another guy was from Overland Park, another guy was from Raytown. I'm like, what the heck is this? So anyway, I mean, we just plugged in and started growing. That's what we were looking for. Discipleship is so cool because, you know, in some other churches, you have to be likable. You have to be friendly, you know, the right person. It's a click, kind of a clicky type thing. And then they'll teach you the Bible. Then you can, you know, teach or preach or whatever. But this discipleship, man, just puts us right where we need to be and trains us up. So it was really cool. So we just started soaking it up, man. And we really came there and saw that nobody was playing the piano. My wife plays the piano. She's like, look at that piano up there I could play. It's like, I'm going to play the piano. Well, hold on. Settle down. Get trained up first. Okay, well, let's do it. What do we got to do? We'll do it. Well, then a few years later, 2016, 15, this stuff's about to go down. But I think before that, I took a trip to London to see Brian Clark. And, man, everybody knows Brian Clark, you know. And all the work that you do, the campaigns, that work of the campaign has touched many lives, you know. Whether you see fruit for it in a large church in London or not. But, man, when it came time to go to church, Brian, I thought I was going to walk into a mega church, honestly. I thought I was walking into a church like this, but it was no bigger than our Bible study, really. And there might have been some people missing. And that humbled me. I was like, wow, you know, Brian Clark preaching to 25 or 35, 40 people and doing all that work on the street. I mean, it's tough, man. We didn't think it was going to be tough in Clinton, really. There's no Bible-believing church. I was excited about doctrine. I think it's interesting, man. When the Bible starts coming together, I start growing. I know what I'm talking about when I meet somebody on the street and things like that, see other people grow. I thought it would take off in Clinton, but, man, it's been a struggle. So, small church. Sorry, Brian, It was humbling for me, but it, you know, I think it helped me in our Clinton endeavor. And I think he talked to me about it because we were planting a church when I was in London. He actually talked with me about it, and you know, I think it set me up for the fact that it's going to be a struggle sometimes. And so it makes me realize that growth doesn't accumulate in one church, really. I mean, those people that we met on the street, we planted a seed. Who knows where they're gone? You know, he showed the picture of the man. We don't know where he's at today. Maybe he's saved. Maybe he's being discipled. But we're planting seeds, and that's what he taught us on the high street, is that we're just supposed to be obedient. That's all that the Lord asks us to do, is to be obedient. So the blessings and the curses, as I tried to think of things to say, our blessings are essentially our curses, and our curses is essentially our blessings. And I'll try to make that make sense, but you know, when we're small, we have plenty of room to grow. You know, there's empty seats, but if we get 30 people, we're almost outgrown. That's all it takes. And then you got people that walk in the door and see empty seats, and they're like, oh man, you know, this is uncomfortable and whatever. So growth was one of the blessings and the curses, you know. It feels like we have to grow. I mean, really, we have to grow. And but we don't want to grow too fast. When we started, we were like, what happens if we get 30 people here that need discipled and there's 20 of us? So it goes on both sides. Also, one of the best blessings for me is the ability to grow. Like, who's going to do music? That was our first thing that we didn't even think about. We were talking about having life issues, all the things that, all the big dreams we had. Who's going to do music? Oh, well, Jessica can play the piano. That's it. We're going to have my wife lead worship just by herself. And, I mean, we don't even have a piano. So I had to learn the guitar. I mean, I learned the guitar in a few weeks, just four chords, you know, and now I'm pretty comfortable playing the guitar, but I grew. And so the ability to grow in a small church is there. You have to fill roles. We just had another small exodus. Now I'm teaching. And I mean, it's great. I mean, luckily you guys have, you know, your okay with me teaching the way I teach. Sometimes it's good, maybe sometimes it's bad. But, man, isn't that what we're supposed to do, is teach the Word of God? So it's just, that's a great opportunity. Great opportunity to lead music, just to do music and disciple. And so, moving on, personal, it's very personal in a small church. Everybody knows everybody, you know everything about everybody. It's a small town, too, somewhat. So you get up close and personal with people. Some people don't want you in their business. And you can't hide on the other side of the church. You know, Heartland, you kind of have two sides. Like, I really didn't know some of the people on the other side. And it's just the way it is. Same thing with the fellowships. We didn't know people. Well, everybody knows everybody in our church because you're walking right in the door to a line of people ready to greet you because we're hungry for faces and people and fellowship. So it's up close and personal. It's small. You know, we don't have left side, right side necessarily. We don't have old and young, really. I mean, we kind of do, but you get an older person that comes in, they're looking for older people. And we don't have very many older people. We get people to come in with youth, with kids. If you don't have many kids, then they're like, well, we got to find a church with kids. So those are the struggles. People come and go, and I just ask myself, what are they looking for? You know? I feel like we got everything, man. I got a good pastor. We've had and do have good team. I think we have good music. I don't know. Some of you have ever heard our music. I think the worship music's good. People look for music a lot of times now in churches. You got to have the right music. You got to have the right pastor. We got rock star preacher right here, man. So it's just like, what are they looking for? Because I think they should be looking for the Word of God, like we just talked about, Brian Hedges. But, you know, really people are looking for what we believe in the culture to be. You kind of find a place to hide. You want your kids to learn the Bible, and you want to be left alone. You don't want nobody in your business. So it's a struggle. You know, as for being a bigger church, we have less mess, I think. I mean, bigger church, we got small messes. Bigger churches have big messes, so I can only imagine what that's like sometimes dealing with. And everybody's got messes, I got messes. So that's a blessing and a curse, because, you know, sometimes I'd like to have some mess if it meant having a few more people to teach or to go out to outreach, you know, take some burden off the work that we do. But last but not least, it'll make you check your sin in your life. You know, like, what am I doing wrong? And that's good. That's a blessing and a curse. I want to be clean, man. I want to be clean before God. I want to be clean so people can come to Him. I'm not a burden to them, making their way to Jesus. But it hurts. And it hurts if you have to admit your sin to someone. So when things get hard, it makes you start looking at yourself and making sure you're where you're supposed to be. So we keep in check. But it says in Acts 12:24, got to give you some Bible, right? It says, but the Word grew and multiplied. Yeah. Not the people, yeah. Not the building, not the paint on the walls. The Word grew and multiplied. And I pray that's what it does. Whether they reject it or whether they, you know, come back or go to another church and just forget about it. I pray the Word grows in those that will come. Our job, like Brian, so many Brians. Like Brian says, our job is to obey. And the things that I always tell the guys that I teach to, the guys and ladies I teach to, is we need to obey these simple things. The Great Commission, to love God, love people. Or I'm sorry, the Great Command, love God, love people. The Great Commission, to preach and make disciples. And the results are up to Him. So that's all we're called to do. And whether that's to me and Him preaching to each other, I don't know. And our families or whatever, but the results are up to Him. So now, after saying all that, really the big church and a little church is the same thing. When we left Heartland, it hurt. You almost had a small church. You had a smaller church in a large building. That's no different than where we're at. We still need able men to help in ministries. Large church, small church, still personal. You know, in a large church, small church, somewhere it's personal. Your groups are personal. Discipleship's personal. Praise the Lord for that. And fellowship's personal. So it's really large church, small church. It's just different. I'm a construction guy. I'm a carpenter. Large job, small job. Sometimes a larger job's easier than a small job, just because you got room to mess up, really. You know. So, but we love our little church, and thank the Lord for this man and all the people that are in his life that help him. So that's it. Jesus said, I will build my church. And Jesus is the Word, so. Amen.
See what I mean? He gets it. And, man, it's so refreshing when you have someone in your life that you're investing in that gets it, you know? And because not everybody gets it. And that can be discouraging when you just pour out everything you've got into someone's life and they say, you know what? And they just give you the bird and, like, we're going to go find something else because that I don't want to hear that. That's not what makes my ears tickle. That's not what makes me feel good. And, you know, you should feel good when you come to church, okay? But it's not about a feeling. And it's not about making people feel like, you know, oh, man, this is the greatest thing in the whole world. And this is my best life that I could ever live. It's right here. And that's not. It's not. So, man, he just encourages me. And he's been through... He's been through the crap with me from the very beginning, and he's just remained faithful, and he's walked through sin in my life with me. He's helped hold me accountable, and we need men and women in our life like that. Okay, we have to have them. Now we need Jesus. Okay, obviously, but we need men and women, brothers and sisters in our life that will come alongside us when we're struggling and say, man, just get up. Let's just get going, and I'm gonna hold you accountable so you don't do that again. And I'm going to get up in your grill, and I'm going to check on you. And we're going to put things in place to keep things from happening, whatever it may be, whatever you're struggling with. Man, there's tools, you know. We're all a bunch of tools, and however you want to look at yourself like that, but we are. So I'm just going to share kind of some things that we've been through as a small church with the time that I have here. And just recently, we have some fresh things that have transpired in our church recently in the past couple of weeks. And I just want to share a little bit about that, just to share how it can hurt and how it can hinder, but how it can also, and I don't say this in any way to be mean, but how it can also be a blessing. So we've had some things over the past 6-8 weeks that have happened at New Life that have attacked the doctrine of the Bible. And that's ultimately what it was. It was more attack on me as the pastor, but it was really an attack on the doctrine of the truth of this word, and taking it completely out of context and twisting it into a way that makes someone make decisions on how they want to make a decision instead of how God lays it out clearly and very, very, really very understandably if you get the context of what he's teaching us out of his word. And we recently started allowing a women's Bible study to meet on a Sunday morning in our D2 room at church, and it ruffled some feathers because, you know, women need to shut their mouths in church and not be talking in church and not be teaching other people in church. And I was given this list of all of these verses that to back that up, and it didn't take me very long to just realize it was just a bunch of baloney. And it was all just a bunch of stuff taken completely out of context. And it was really out of the blue and for no reason whatsoever. And it was we call him the punk. And not that kind of punk. Okay. The punk. Satan. We call him the punk at New Life. And it was just him trying to get in and seek and destroy what God was doing, because the women were growing and they were excited about this, and they finally found a time that, you know, schedules would link up, because, you know, what else do you have to do on Sunday morning except for you know, go to church. That's what you do. And so I met with the husband over some coffee and ice cream, because that's what you do. And it was a letter of the reasons why they, basically the letter was handed to this woman in our church and said, this is the reason why we're not attending the Bible study. Well, this woman was very wise and just brought it and gave it to me and said, you should probably read this. So I did, and I'm like, what the heck is this? So I met with the husband, and I was like, hey, we just need to talk about the reasons of this letter. And he's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I was like, well, I was told that this is the conclusion that you came to, and that's why I wanted to meet with you. And it just started revealing some things to me as the pastor, because I guess I wasn't shepherding their family in the right way, getting in their business. Well, the problem is I can't force my way into people's lives. We can't make ourselves dig into people's problems if they don't allow it, you know? So God revealed some things, the issues, and I thought, okay, we have some room to work. We can come up with a solution to fix the structure of the home to where this man can lead his home and know what's going on and know what's being accused of in the church. And nothing changed. He didn't want to do anything about it. And so just last Sunday before church, right before I was getting ready to preach, he said, preacher, I need to talk to you. Well, I knew what it was. And he's like, we're leaving the church. And it kind of got nasty. It was just an attack on my character and me being a pastor. And you know what? I really don't care. I don't. And so they said, we're going to stay until we find a new church. They're very hardcore King James Church goers. And I said, well, you're going to have to travel. You're going to probably have to travel, you know, 45 minutes to an hour away to find a King James church. And he's like, well, we'll stay here until we find one. I'm like, well, this is going to be pretty awkward. And my flesh wanted to say, no, you probably just need to leave now. But I didn't. So my whole point of that story is, when things like that happen in a small church, and statistics say churches less than 200 people are a small church, well, in my eyes, I'm like, man, that's a big church, you know? We need to be splitting that baby and sending them plant some more churches. But that's just how I view it. But in a small church of 30 or 40 people, when a family just disappears, you can't hide that. You can't just sweep it under the rug. You can't just act like it didn't happen, because people are like, hey, where's so-and-so? We have to deal with it. So the blessing of that is that we just get it out there and we deal with it and everybody knows what's going on. The curse of that is people start to begin to question why. And what are the issues of that? So, you know, you can address that in one or two ways, and I don't necessarily think from the pulpit's the best way. Face-to-face, one-on-one is how I try to deal with those things. And good communication and laying it out in this, because my emotions, I'm an emotional person, not just in my tears, but sometimes in my, you know, in my talking, can get me in trouble. So taking our time and dealing with that is, man, it's hard. And as a pastor of a little church in Clinton, Missouri, when someone leaves, we only have two of our original families still on our church, from our church planting team, that are still with us. Only two of the families. Now, some of them have, you know, they've moved back to the city because they're like, we need to be closer to our jobs. There's always all kinds of things. There's always excuses. And ultimately, I think what a lot of it boils down to is we didn't count the cost of what it was going to be like to plant a church. Because this isn't very sexy. This isn't easy. We have to work. We have to get dirty. We have to be involved in ministry all the time. We don't necessarily get a break. And you know how we get to not have to be in ministry every single Sunday? How we can go and sit in the preaching of the word? That's by reproducing. That's by discipling. That's by training up leaders. And we're doing that just in a really small small sample size, and it's slow, and it, that's why it hurts so bad when people leave, when they decide that, you know what, this isn't for us, because it's like, man, we've invested all of that work, and to find out, man, not everyone that's left wasn't faithful, but there's been some that left that just weren't faithful, and that hurts deep down, and it makes me question my character and my calling. And one thing I got to say about your pastor here at MCBC is he's a good friend. There were some things that happened in my life a year ago, almost to this day, that made me question my calling to be a pastor. And I was ready to quit. Honest to God, I was ready to quit. I was ready to, it just wasn't worth it. My family was falling apart. Everything was out of control. I wasn't leading the way I was supposed to lead just because I was just overwhelmed. And your pastor called me and said, "Brad, I love Mike because he's just so straightforward. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. And he's just raw. And he knows how people need to be talked to." And he said, "Brad, did God call you to be a pastor?" And I had to say, "Yeah, he did." Because I can't argue with that, because it wasn't a billboard or a commercial or a feeling that God called me to Clinton. It was his word, and he reminds me of that all the time. And I have a list of this list that I wrote as God was calling me to be a pastor, and I keep that handy because I need that. I need his word to fall back on because I want to quit. And when I look at his word, I'm like, I can't quit. And then Mike calls and says, "Were you called?" And I look at God's word and I say, "Yeah." And it's exactly what I needed, exactly when I needed it. We need to be those people for other people. No matter if we're a little church, a little ministry, a big ministry, it doesn't make any difference. We need to be raw and real about that. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." I was going through some crap. And you know what? Mike would have drove to Clinton if that's what it took. I completely 100% believe that. He would have packed up his stuff, forsaken his family, and come and got up in my life with me. He would have. And that's probably what I needed, but his subtle reminder of my call was what it took. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath no other to help lift him up. We need brothers and sisters in our life. I need people in my life like that. Because it's lonely. It's, man, ministry's lonely. If somebody would have told me that, "Hey, when you answer the call to be a pastor, it's going to be a lonely place. You're not going to have a whole lot of homeboys that are going to want to walk with you." You know, maybe I would have questioned that a little hard. But it's lonely. But man, it's those faithful friends, those faithful brothers in your life that come along exactly when you need it to encourage you and to remind you of your calling. The word is eternal, and it's so pure. One of the passages that God gave me when he was calling me to plant this small church in Clinton was Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." There's a lot that goes into that. There's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears that go into, it doesn't matter if it's two people or if it's 60 people, the mission never changes. We God has called us at New Life Baptist Church to equip, to edify, to be involved in, to be in ministry, to help people to grow. And New Life Baptist Church is to introduce people into a new relationship with Jesus and show them and teach them and walk alongside them as they grow. And it's slow. I just pray that we're like an oak tree, man. And I pray that's why we're growing so slow. Because we're growing deep first. And one thing that's super encouraging for me as a pastor there is the amount of folks that are bought into discipleship in our small church. Travis's dad, that passage that I opened up with before in Acts chapter 16, talking about Timothy's dad being an upstanding man. Travis's dad in our community is known by every single person in Clinton. I would almost bet money on it. And he's known for his character and for being a good man. And it wasn't until he came and heard the Word of God on an Easter Sunday in probably 2018 or 19 that he met Jesus Christ. And Travis tells the story all the time of Rick was such a good man that, you know, he didn't really need Jesus because, you know, he was good. But it wasn't until he realized that he wasn't good that, man, God rocked his world. And now Rick and Dina are both being discipled and growing and excited and plugged in. And it's so encouraging. And they're older folks. Trap says we don't have any older folks. That's a baloney. We have older folks in our church. And the definition of old is different to some. But they're older than me, so they're old. So Trap's discipling a man right now that's definitely older than him. So it's just exciting to see 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, being lived out. And it's a lot, I think it's probably easier to see it in a small church. And I'm praying that it's a lot easier for that fire to catch, for that ember to ignite into other people's lives. Because they see, man, something's happening here. Something's happening in these families. Something's changing. The dynamic is changing because the Word of God is coming to life in their family. And I want that. And that's what happened to me when I came to know Christ in 2008. Heartland, it was bigger than New Life, obviously, but I could see people's lives being changed, and I'm like, I want that. I want that in my life. And I just said yes. And I preach on just saying yes all the time at our church, because if we just make ourselves available and tell God yes, man, He can do amazing things in your life. And I truly believe that. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're an old addict that just got pulled out of the ditch and just kept telling God yes. You never know where He's going to take you. And I was talking to Brian Rinkert at our men's retreat about that. I just encourage him. Just keep saying yes, man. Because the opportunities are endless to what He will do. And the opportunities that God's taken me all over the world. And I'm like, when I tell people that, they're like, why? Why would you do that? Because I just told God yes. And when He would take me somewhere, He would change my life more. And He would just, it's just amazing. And God's doing that through New Life Baptist Church too. And man, I'm excited about it. I have some statistics I could share with you about small churches, but Travis stole most of them, so... but it is a family. We have a family dinner once a month on Wednesday nights, and it's one of the most sweetest times. We break bread together. We have someone from our congregation share their testimony, whether it's their salvation testimony or what God's doing in their life. And that I truly believe we've seen great growth in our people because of that. And when I say growth, I don't talk about numbers because we quit talking about numbers in New Life. This year we're focused on being faithful stewards of the Word and growing what we've got. And because if we can't take care of the field we've got, then why would we want, you know, why would we want to buy some more fields? So we're focusing on our field that God has placed in. And we welcome, and we're still evangelizing, we're still inviting people to church, we're still doing what God's called us to do. We're still doing all that, but we have to solely focus on those faithful because we want them to be able to teach others also. We want them to be our Timothy. We want them to find their Timothy. And you know, if God grows our church into whatever, and we outgrow our building, then it's time to split again. It really is. We can have great vision to blow the the nicely painted brick wall that Bob Berry and Zach came and painted. We can blow it out and build a bigger sanctuary. But I truly believe in multiplication and training up those that can go and do the same thing. So maybe I don't know. Maybe that's why we're not growing in number, because God's like, you're crazy. And but I don't know. But there's one thing that is absolutely, positively a fact that is a blessing and a curse, and Travis nailed it right on the head, is in a small church, there's a great opportunity for growth spiritually. One, because more than likely we need you. We need you to step up and serve. And sometimes that can seem like a desperate thing, like we just want to fill a role. Well, we've learned through the years that we don't want to just fill roles. Because when you put someone in a position that they don't belong in, boy, it's hard to get them out. And I'm just being honest. It's like an act of God to get them removed out of there. So I've learned that, you know what, I don't want to put someone in a position because I'm desperate. I want to put someone in a position because God called them and they have a desire, a burden to be there. But it's going to give them an opportunity to grow. Through circumstances at our church and through people leaving, it's gave Travis such an opportunity to grow spiritually and step up and start teaching the Word of God more on a regular basis, and seen great growth in him and great response from our body that he connects with them. You know, I believe that we need multiple people teaching and preaching the Word of God. And it's not all about this is my pulpit and nobody can touch it. No, I want men to step up and start doing it. So we have to invest in them. And it doesn't matter if we're a large church or a small church. You pretty much almost always need the same amount of teachers and ministry workers. You know, if we're going to run ministry, if we're going to have a children's ministry, if we're going to have adult classes, we still need them. And it doesn't matter if there's two people in the class, one kid in the class, it doesn't matter. We still need people. So it gives people an opportunity to serve more. We need brethren. We need our brothers and sisters who will take notice when things begin to show signs of weakness in ministry, or when things are just kind of coasting, when we're just going through the motions. And we need people to step up and say, hey, we probably need to change this. And it's easier to see that in a small church because everybody's involved. But one of the obligations, and I'll probably be done, one of the obligations of a small church is we have to nurture the sense of that family. Now, even in a big church, we're all family, right? If we're born again. But in a small church, it's way more intimate. It's like having... So before COVID, we had what we called life groups. They were our small groups that we met throughout the week. We didn't have a Wednesday night service. We had life groups. And they were awesome. People were growing, and it was like pods of families, you know, that were just meeting outside of that, and it helped to nurture that sense of family. And then COVID happened. We know what happened with all that baloney, and it really wrecked what was going on there. So when we regroup, we just come back as one family, and in a small church, to nurture that family is to get involved in families, and that's where leaders and deacons come into play to help with that. So in a small church, it's easy to provide opportunities for growth, because we're all about training those that are willing to learn. And sometimes it's hard to have a class when one person shows up, right? Hey, we're going to have D2. Who wants to do D2? And we have one hand. Is it worth it? It's worth it. It really is. Because I think about, what if I was the only one that wanted to go through D2 when I was, now that it wasn't the case, but if there's one that's willing, if there's one that wants to grow, man, we got to commit those to those faithful men so that they will do the same. I think one thing that we've ran into, I told you I was almost done, I'll be done, is that we have to watch for stagnant waters. Because it's tempting to remain small. Because it really, it's easier to remain small. Less problems, less people to shepherd, less ministries to oversee. So it's tempting to just be like, you know what, I kind of like it like this, and let's just remain like that. Because there's the advantage of a small congregation. But I believe that the Lord expects us to grow. Because he tells us in John chapter 15, I'll end with this. John 15, 1 and 2. It says, I am the vine, and my father is, I am the true vine, and my father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, and that it may bring forth more fruit. We are living that at New Life. We may not understand it sometimes of why, you know, God is pruning the branches. God, we don't have very many branches, you know. Why you got to cut another one off? Because the tree doesn't look very good. It looks like it's dying, and it's only got that. It's like Charlie Brown Christmas tree, you know. Mm-hmm. Like God quit cutting the branches off, but he's like, those branches don't have any fruit, and they're hurting the tree. And so we just trust him, and if we allow him to prune it, and we allow him to take care of it, and we are good, faithful stewards of it, of his word, I believe that growth is coming. I don't talk about numbers. We'll talk about people being sold out for Jesus. I'm not content. You know, I don't think we should be content staying as a small church. I'll just say that. But we are content with whatever state we find ourselves in. Just believing that it's God. And as long as we're doing everything in our power and giving it everything that we've got and not being lackadaisical and lazy and content with just being, okay, this is who we are. I believe if we're doing everything on our part, we know God is. So we're just trusting him in that as we grow. And we're thankful for the churches that invest in us and that really check on us and pour out into us and help us. And believe it or not, God uses our little church to do the same. And he's given us some opportunities, even just for some work trips, to go to Iowa and to up here to Tampa and some things like that. But, you know, to do work trips is one thing, but I think that to take it to the next step and to teach the word to others is another thing, too. So I believe that's why God's growing us spiritually at New Life. So I'll just be done, and you guys can have that good smell of food. So, thank you.